Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. This is true now more than ever before. There was such an expectation in their day that they thought things like the rapture were going to happen very soon. But we know now that the rapture will happen very soon because those things that Jesus said would happen are happening immediately prior to the rapture and they are taking place. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of a sound mind and keep sober for the sake and service of your prayers. Now, these prayers that we are to keep sober for the service of are a big deal. I think sometimes we don't realize just what a big deal that is, but it is a big deal. In many respects, prayer is our connection to the throne of grace, to God's kingdom, to God's authority. It's like an ambassador has to communicate with the nation, the government that he represents. Prayer does that for us. So he says to be sober for the sake and service of your prayers. Now in James 1:6, let him ask in faith, not doubting. So if I ask, let it be a prayer of faith, not doubting. Now faith comes by the hearing of the Rhema of God, not the Logos of God, the Rhema of God. Rhema is the specific divine illumination of the Word of God for my life. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you when it's Rhema. In John 15:7, if I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, then I will have answers to prayer. This is part of that maintaining sobriety and sound-mindedness, that I keep myself in the love of God, and thereby I don't doubt, and that I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. And in this, I will find my practical connection to the kingdom of God in prayer. Then 1 Peter 4 continues in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we do have to bring some clarity, especially because of the age that we're living in, as to what this means. Love covers, the word is kalypto, to cover, to throw a veil of oblivion over. Why does love cover? Because in 1 John 4:7, where there is sin, the blood of Christ removes that sin, and it removes it in Psalm 103:12 from time. So love covers. Love agrees with the activity of the blood on the cross. However, we have to bring something out here. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are people who don't like that notion, and it's largely because they don't understand this. Love covers a multitude of sins. It does not say that love covers a multitude of crimes. It covers a multitude of sins. In 1 Peter 4:15, crime is a different issue. It's different than sin in as much as, yes, crime, the way we think of as crime, is sin. Yes, and love can forgive the sinner. Yes. But remember, when there is crime, then you have a sin that transgresses national entity, not simply something that is not of faith in Romans 14:23. because crime transgresses national entity then plays a role in its resolution. So, if a person sins in such a way that it is a crime, love will forgive that person on an individual basis, but the national entity component still has to be resolved. And that may mean the judicial system. Often it does. So let's say that you have a person who sins in such a way that it's a crime. Maybe they abuse someone in a criminal fashion. Then you don't simply say love covers this crime. It doesn't cover this crime. It covers the sin aspect of the crime. But the crime itself is a transgression against the divine institution of national entity, and therefore national entity must become involved to resolve the crime. 1 Peter 4:15 calls criminals evildoers. When you see evildoers in the Bible, it's often referring to criminals. So, Peter says, don't be caught suffering as a criminal. He's not saying God will remove your suffering if you're a criminal. Albeit the sin aspect of it can be forgiven readily by God, the national institution aspect is a whole different story, and it is involved. So when we say love covers a multitude of sin, we have to understand what this is actually saying. It's saying the personal transgression against God is covered by love. That which was not of faith is sin is covered. Because it's removed by the blood, out of time it's covered, it doesn't become uncovered. Let's say you have somebody who sins in a way that is not a crime. They fornicate. God forbid anybody does, but it's not a crime. The national entity aspect is no longer involved. Therefore, such a person should be readily forgiven. Such a person should readily have the blood of Christ applied to them because God does apply to them and that sin becomes covered. You don't ever discuss it. If you have somebody who molests somebody or kills somebody or some other crime, now you've introduced a national entity component to it and that component has to be resolved by the national entity, usually within the justice system. Sometimes you have unjust governments, though, and that's a whole other story. Love covers. Love covers. Love necessarily covers. In James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So when love covers sin, it doesn't just hide it. Let's say that I as a pastor come upon somebody, especially if they were in my congregation, who is involved in some form of sin. Then I go to that person alone, and depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit, I may or may not bring the sin up to them, and that will largely depend on their capacity to respond. Often it starts by coming alongside of the person and loving them. Isaiah chapter 1 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet they will be as driven snow. And when you approach that person in a very loving manner, often they'll turn and they'll forsake the sin. Well, this is what James 5:20 is talking about. He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways. And then after he does that, he doesn't go around telling people about what he did. He covers the sin. Because the blood of Christ has removed that sin from time, we honor what the blood does, or the fault becomes our own. Then it continues in verse 9, show hospitality, that is to say kindness to strangers in particular, to one another without grumbling. You ever see somebody show hospitality, but they're mad about it? I've seen people like that. They're hospitable, but then they get mad about their own hospitality. I don't like the inconvenience of this. They're trying to be hospitable. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, the word gift there is charisma. It's from charismatos, which means to show favor, and it's referring to a gift of grace or an undeserved benefit. As each one has received a gift of grace. Then it continues, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied, diverse grace. Stewards is referring to being a channel or a conduit. And he's saying, be a conduit of grace. Be a channel of grace. And not only be a channel of grace, be a channel of grace in its various manifestations and its various needs. In 2 Peter 1:2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Grace is manifold. It has various sides, various expressions. It's manifold. It's varied. So we have to learn the throne of grace in different areas of our lives. This is what much of growth is about. We don't come into salvation understanding grace. We come by grace. But that doesn't mean we understand that grace. Salvation, when we first arrive, is the act of the throne of grace. It's by the authority of God. He has chosen us. But in order to function in the authority of God, we have to learn how to apply the authority of God in various aspects of our lives. It's not just that we learn to apply unmerited favor. Yes, we'll apply unmerited favor, but we do that quite readily. And it's not just that I learn how to receive kindness from God. Some people are challenged by that. It's not just that I receive kindness from God in various aspects. It's that I learn how to function under the government of God in various details, various aspects of my life. The government of God is applicable in every area of my life. God gives us the ability. This is one thing that people sometimes tell themselves they don't have, but they do. It says so right here. God gives us the ability to come to the throne of grace and the various things that He uses to get us to experience the many aspects of that throne. Often you wonder why. It's a normal question. You'll have things that happen and sometimes they come out of left field. And you wonder why. Why is this going on? And sometimes you see that God has a purpose in it. You understand and accept that, but you don't know what the purpose is. And you wonder why. The purpose is this, so that I can grow in the manifold grace, in the manifold throne of grace of God. That's not something that I have automatically. It's not a natural thing. It's something that we as Christians have to grow into. Every single one of us has to grow into this. And God will give us opportunities to grow into this through the various challenges that he brings into our lives. Now, in order to grow in something, it necessarily means that I can't do it already. Let's say you have somebody who's into bodybuilding. And their max ability is, let's say, 300 pounds. So they put on a 25-pound weight, and what will that do for them? When they already have the ability for 300 pounds, well, it will do absolutely nothing for them. Because it doesn't add anything, it doesn't challenge them in any way, it'll cause a few handful of muscle fibers to contract, but it doesn't grow anything when their ability is 300 pounds. Grace is like that for us also. Challenges must come. Sometimes they're difficult. But you give that guy who can lift 300 pounds, you give him 310 pounds. And it's like he's trying to lift Mount Everest. But he'll work it and he'll work it and he'll work it until he has the ability. He's grown in his ability. God will take us and then he will take us to the edges of our ability. Because he's trying to get us to grow. He's trying to get us to learn how to live in the government of grace. He's trying to get us to learn how to apply his word. He's trying to get us to learn how to trust him in the various areas of our lives. That doesn't come by giving us those things that we're already good at. I have no problem with the conviction of going to church. Okay, so that's not going to be the thing that challenges you. You may have a problem or a challenge with something else, something, I don't know, financial or relationship related or health related or whatever it may be. But God is going to bring something, anything that will do the trick, any tool he needs to cause you to actually grow. There's a way that we grow in grace and it has a progression to it. And so Paul and others, they tell us what this progression is. First of all, Peter tells us that it's a manifold grace, that it's many-sided. So there's many places in my life where I need to grow in that grace so that I know how to use it correctly. Don't ever underestimate the importance and the benefit of the government of grace in your life. It's not just about the forgiveness of sin. It is so much more. If I don't know grace, I don't know God. It is so much more. We have that ability to come to the throne of grace. He doesn't send a challenge our way without first making sure we have the ability to come to the throne of grace. One of the most practical ways you see this happening is people receiving the message in church. The pastor preaches a message and all of a sudden they find perhaps that week they're challenged on that message. What's he doing? He's giving you the opportunity and the challenge to apply the message because he wants grace to become governmental in the area of your life that that message touched on. He's constantly doing that. He's constantly challenging us. He's constantly causing us to grow. He's constantly drawing us near to himself because that's how we become the image of his son. We're getting to know God in every situation through appropriating his word in our various situations. When my friend Tony was dying of cancer, and our pastor visited him in hospice, he said to him, "How are you, Tony?" And Tony said, "I'm getting to know God in this situation." And that was actually the purpose of it all. I'm getting to know God in this situation. That was a brutal situation, and not just because of the cancer. Tony was only 43 years old. He had two young daughters. He had a young wife. He wasn't just losing his life, his family was losing him. And this weighed very heavily on him. But nonetheless, despite the enormity of the challenge, he said, I'm getting to know God in this situation. The throne of grace is being revealed to me in this situation. God's faithfulness is being revealed to me in this situation. God's loving kindness is being expressed to me in this situation. How would I know the loving kindness of God except for the various applications of it through various situations? And so Tony expressed a very profound reality that the situation, as difficult as it was, and it was enormous, was an opportunity to get to know God, to get to know grace, to have a relationship with God in an area of his life where he could not otherwise have it. Do you ask why? The answer is that there is a progression to growing in grace. And God brings you into that progression. It may seem difficult for people to accept that a young man should die. Tony died. Except for one thing that we have to keep in mind. His coat was put off. But he didn't die. He took off his coat, and that was all. They say when somebody dies that they don't die. Many people who've had near-death experiences where they were clinically dead and the doctors revive them, they say you don't actually die. You simply leave your body. You leave the coat, but the person doesn't die. To us, it appears one way, but in reality and the experience the person has, something entirely different. We grieve the separation, and that's not wrong at all. That's actually healthy. But it doesn't mean that the person is gone. It means that they've moved. But they're not gone. We can't call them. But if we're saved, we'll see him again. And that's not going to be very long. Even if you're a young person and you're hopefully going to live a long, long time, although nowadays with the rapture coming soon, I kind of doubt anybody will live a long, long time. If they're saved, especially, and even if they're not. But that separation is really just a moment. I remember on my dad's 90th birthday, he couldn't believe he was 90. He said, this went so fast. It goes so fast. And everybody that I've spoken to, especially people who are a little bit older, it hits you when you're 40, boy. When you hit 40, time hits turbo. And all of a sudden it starts flying. Days go slow. Years go fast. God has to take his opportunities with you just the same way that we take our opportunities with him. He called you for a purpose. He made you for a purpose. But that purpose cannot be fulfilled if he doesn't bring you into a progression of growing in grace. How do I become the image of his son? I have to grow in grace. I have to apply grace in the various areas of my life because his son was manifested by grace. And so God will cause me to grow. In Hebrews 3:4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. It's God's purpose to build us into grace so that we will be the manifestation of His Son. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound. Amen to that. In Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Why? Because the activity of the throne of grace increases in areas where I don't have faith, in Romans 14:23. So because this is an area where I'm not one with Christ yet in my practicality, this is an area where I don't know how to apply His mind, how to have a relationship with Him, the activity of His throne, which is a throne of grace, so what it's after is to service that relationship, that is the primary activity of the throne of grace, so it will go into overdrive to deal with the areas of my life where I don't really know Him yet. He'll bring things like edification, yes. Encouragement, yes. People who love you, yes. Love from the Father, 100%. But then He'll also bring challenge. He'll also bring testing. Because if I can't apply it, I don't know it. One of the things that they say about teachers, and this is absolutely true, let's say you're teaching science, physics. You learn this stuff in college, but then when you start to teach it, you actually figure out what you know and what you don't know. It's a form of application of it. And you very quickly realize, oh, I understand this, or oh, I don't really understand this. I thought I understood this, but I don't really understand this. People who work in industry with physics or what have you, engineering, they'll get to the same place. Where all of a sudden you thought you understood something and you're stuck. You don't really understand it. So you need to go back and relearn it. Well, this is like grace. We think we understand grace, but until there's a practical application of it, until it has to become something that we genuinely understand because of need, we don't know that we really know it. And we may not know it, albeit we've heard it. So God brings these trials, these testings, these situations where we will grow in grace. And it's a progression. God is able to make all of it abound toward me. Yes. Why? Because He wants me to grow in it. And the places where it abounds are the places where it's lacking. And He finds that it's lacking and He'll put it into overdrive. In 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. Grace cannot be separated from love, and grace cannot be separated from faith. So to grow in grace, we need to grow in love so we can grow in faith. Without growing in love, our faith, according to Galatians 5:6, will be dead, stagnant, ineffective. So the place where God starts in the progression of causing us to grow in grace is to cause us to grow in love, and hence the reason why challenges are His method. In Romans 5:3, we rejoice in our sufferings. That sounds like an absolutely insane statement. Until you realize what it does. Knowing that suffering produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope, which is a confident expectation, And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When I develop this patience, which is the first manifestation of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, when I develop this patience, it will produce experience. Now keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 13:4 patience is regarding people, and here it's regarding circumstance, but it's still patience. Just the target is different. The characteristic is the same. When I develop this experience, it gives God opportunity to love me. It gives God opportunity to be faithful. It gives God opportunity to work on my behalf. When that takes place and I see God's love coming over and over and over, and I see His faithfulness over and over and over, and I see Him come through for me over and over and over, I develop this confident expectation because I have experience with the love of God. That's the entry point where grace becomes governmental. I no longer doubt, I no longer question, I no longer fear, I no longer get frustrated with circumstances or people. I no longer get anxious about things because I have experience with God. I've seen Him do it 1,000 times and I have no problem expecting Him to do it again. I have experience with God. Now I have the love of God in my frame of reference. Where I have the love of God in my frame of reference, that's the place where my faith becomes active. If I don't have the love of God in my frame of reference, the best I can do in faith is try to produce things, try to conform to things, but it's never faith that imparts life. But when I have the love of God and the process builds it in me, then my faith is active. Then trusting Him is easy. In Ephesians 3:17, through faith, Christ may dwell in your hearts, having been rooted and grounded in love. So I have this faith that comes out of a variety of trials that causes me to grow in a variety of provisions and functions and expressions of His love. And I become rooted and grounded in love. Now the word grounded there is themelio, and it means lay a foundation. And it's saying that love is the basis or the foundation on which faith comes into being and on which faith is established. Without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, the letter of the word will kill. Now, faith does come by hearing. But without love, it won't give life. It'll kill. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. But when there is the Holy Spirit present, He'll take the word and He'll turn it into specific definition for my needs. That's called rhema. That's Romans 10:17. Therein is my faith produced. It comes by love. That's the foundation. Where that is present, the progression starts to complete. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it may be according to grace. Now that word according to is a really interesting word. What it's really talking about is that it may line up with the throne of grace. I can't be in alignment with God's throne apart from faith. I can't possess faith apart from love. So he has to build me in love so that faith will bring me into alignment with his grace, with his throne. And now my life is in accordance with the throne of God. It's not that faith somehow mystically delivers me into the throne room of God. It's that faith brings me into alignment with his government. When faith brings me into alignment with his government, that's where I start to know him. If I'm not in alignment with him, I'm not going to know him. Amos 3:3. Only in alignment with him can I know him. If I don't walk together with somebody, then where will our relationship be? But when that love, which is who he is, takes over my frame of reference, then the Holy Spirit will speak to me. And when he speaks to me, I have faith. And when I have faith, that is when the government of God is functional as my government, and the progression of growing in grace has done its work. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."